Well, let's begin this morning reading in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 50. That's as far as we'll go this morning. This is God's Word. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, once again we pause and we ask for understanding, not merely with our heads, but with all of our affections and our senses. These are serious things. You, Lord, speak of hell, of fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't want to be anywhere near that. We long to know you and to be assured that we are partakers of your kingdom. And I pray that every man and woman, boy and girl gathered here this morning may know that they will escape the furnace of fire and be brought safely into your heavenly kingdom. We pray for this in your name. Amen. As I said, last Sunday morning, we looked at three parables in Matthew chapter 13 that really emphasize the growth of the kingdom, the growth of the kingdom. And again, you see right now, particularly in New Hampshire, you don't see on the surface what we would say is much impressive growth of the kingdom of Christ. We don't see much in the way of influence. We don't see much in the way of size, of gatherings, of those who profess Jesus Christ is Lord. We certainly don't see much in terms of influence of the law of God, of the rule of King Jesus. In our laws, in our society, is increasingly, it's just the opposite. There's lawlessness of every kind. Nonetheless, Jesus told those three parables so that we and everyone would not be deceived, but understand that this period of time that we are in is not an accident. That in fact, that this was ordained by God, that Christ would come the first time, he would be rejected by his own people, the people of Israel. And that there would be a time that Paul refers to in Ephesians as a mystery, something that was previously hidden but now is revealed, a time in which the kingdom of God would be on earth in the form of his church. His church comprised not only of professing Jews, but of Gentiles, men and women from every tribe, nation, and language, until Christ would come again, set his feet on this earth, and establish his visible kingdom, physical rule on earth. For now, we see the kingdom at times when we're gathered together in the church. Anytime the church of Jesus Christ is gathered, there we have a little picture, a little window, as it were, into the reality of the kingdom of God. It is not, it's a faint picture. It's an imperfect picture, but it's a little foretaste of the kingdom of Christ. It's a reminder that he is still building his church, and it is growing. And mark it, Jesus says that no matter what comes, no matter who's elected into office, no matter what party is dominant in Washington, D.C. or any other part of the world, whatever kind of ideologies are forwarded by godless men and women, whatever kind of wars we see or rumors of war, whatever terrorist attacks there may be, that in the face of all of these kinds of things, that would threaten to discourage us, Jesus says, no, the kingdom will grow. It will grow. And in the end, he will be able to discern between the wheat and the tares. And not one of those who are renewed by his own spirit, who are made partakers of the kingdom, not one Christian, not one true born-again Christian, not one citizen of the kingdom will be lost, but will be saved. But sobering to think that those who are not in the kingdom will be cast, as Jesus taught, into a furnace of fire. And so the first three parables in Matthew 13 have to do with the growth of the kingdom. Now, as we've read this morning, there are three parables that tell about the value of the kingdom. That's the key word here. And Jesus says that in verse 46, that this man finds a pearl of great value. There's the key word. Whether it be a treasure, whether it be a pearl, and whether it be the fish in the net, these parables have to do with assessing the value of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a dominant theme in Scripture. In fact, it could be argued, and I'm inclined myself to believe this, that the kingdom of God is actually the theme of the Bible. That you think of at the beginning that God created Adam and Eve to what? Rule over this earth. They forfeited their vice regency, their rule, and they became subject to futility. But God promised that from the seed of from the descendant of Eve, that there would be one who would rise up, who would bring in the kingdom again, the promised one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the king. And the kingdom was promised initially in the scriptures to Israel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of these various kingdoms of the world. And they represented the kingdoms of Persia and of Greece and of Rome. And they represent the dominant kingdoms of this world, the godless kingdoms of this world. But then Daniel was told of one final kingdom. And he was told then the sovereignty, dominion, and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, that is God. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And it was Daniel and those people of Israel to whom the kingdom was initially promised. Of course, through Abraham, the plan was all along that through Israel, all peoples would be blessed. It was God's plan all along that the kingdom would be comprised of Jew and Gentile. But nonetheless, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Daniel's people, as it were given a great privilege by God. They were those who were to immediately receive the king, and they were the immediate inheritors of the kingdom. But when the king came, as we've learned, and set his feet on this earth, when he drew near and declared the kingdom was at hand, remember that's how he started his ministry in Matthew chapter 4? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the king came, and when the king preached the kingdom and invited the citizens, his own people, to enter the kingdom, most of them overwhelmingly determined that the kingdom was not worth it. That the kingdom was not worth the cost of forfeiting what they knew. Not worth forfeiting what they currently possessed. And what did they currently possess? Well, it's really foolish. It's easy for us to look back and just to think, how foolish. What did they possess, the Jews at that time? Well, not much. They had a foreign power, the Roman Empire. They possessed that in terms of they had an oppressor over them, a true oppressor. They were ruled over by cruel men like Herod. They were harassed by spiritual leaders like the Pharisees and the scribes who used the people for their own selfish gain. The people had their sin, they had their pride, they had their perceived freedoms. That's pretty much what they had. But in their minds, seeing Jesus, even seeing all of his miracles, the clear evidence that he was the Messiah, in all of his goodness and his kindness and mercy, when they said, this could not be the son of David, could it? They knew. They were able to put two and two together. They knew that Jesus, in fulfilling all these miracles and preaching the gospel to the poor, the captives, that he was fulfilling the messianic prophecies, and yet he offered the kingdom, and they looked at the kingdom right before them, and they determined that their sin, their pride, and their perceived autonomy was more valuable. All this, what they knew and possessed, carried more weight and value in their hearts than the kingdom and the king. Even when the glorious power of the kingdom was right there before their eyes, and a foretaste of the kingdom was given to them. God had promised through the prophets that the time would come when the kingdom of God would come, when there would be no more sickness, no more disease, time of great joy. And you have to understand this, that when Jesus is teaching at this time in the parables, he's been going about for quite a while now, healing every kind of disease. You have towns where you're not really seeing any lame or crippled people anymore. You have towns that have been literally eliminated of demonic oppression. People are experiencing sight for the first time, hearing for the first time, walking for the first time. People are being fed food. They're not hungry. When Jesus will see multiplies the bread. In other words, there's all this little, there's not just this kingdom far off, they're actually tasting a little foretaste of the kingdom. Can you imagine if right now every single kind of malady and illness in this room was gone? Do you think there'd be a little joy in this room this morning? Well, that's what they were experiencing. When Jesus left town, there wasn't any disease left. The kingdom had literally come to them in a taste, and yet what they possessed in terms of their pride and their sin was more precious to them than the kingdom or the king. So, Jesus begins speaking in parables as a form of judgment. They would not accept his clear teaching about the kingdom. So in fearful judgment, in fulfillment of Isaiah 6, in Psalm 78, Jesus begins talking to them in parables. And here now, he tells, again, three parables about value. The first parable is in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, goes and sells all he has and buys that field. I think boys especially, maybe girls, but as a boy, I heard stories of pirates and treasure and so forth. And as I played out in our yard, I always had this idea that maybe someday I'd stumble upon some hidden bag of gold or something. Or behind a wall in the barn or I'd find this treasure. And that never quite happened. But, you know, little boys grow up to be old men. And I don't know about you, but I've seen more than a few men on beaches around this nation carrying around this thing called a metal detector. They look like fools with those. Sorry if you do that. Sorry, I don't mean to be unkind. But they have these big things on their ears. And they have these metal detectors going back and forth, walking down the beach. And what are they looking for? They're looking for treasure in the form of a ring that came off some woman's hand while she was in the water. They're looking for treasure. This idea of finding treasure that nobody else has found is an idea that rivets our attention. And Jesus tells a parable. A man's going along and he's in a field. And he doesn't even own the field. By the way, a parable, again, you just want to remember, it's teaching one simple main point. Don't break down the parable, because then you get into all the trouble. I know some of you are thinking, but the man didn't own the field. He should have told the owner about the treasure that was in the field. That's not the point of the parable, sorry. It's simply pointing out this. This guy finds an incredible treasure in a field, walking along. The rain maybe exposed it or something. He sees it. He knows what it is. And he quickly comes up with a plan. He buries that thing so no one else can find it. And it doesn't take him long. He says, I'm going to go back. And if he's married, he says, honey, I'm sorry, we're selling everything. What? We're selling the whole house, the furniture, everything. The kids? Okay, no, we'll keep the kids. But we're selling everything. I mean, the camel, the cow, everything, and the wife. What has gotten into you? And he's saying, trust me. Because he knows. He knows that what he's found in the field, he can buy 1,000 times 1,000 of everything they own. They can buy a castle if they want by the time he gets that treasure. So trust me, honey. He sells everything. It's not hard for him. Not difficult. He knows the value of what he's buried in the field. He's not going through all his stuff. Oh, should we sell this or shouldn't we? Should we keep this? Honey, let it go. Unload it. Trust me. He sells it all. And he goes and he finds that man who owns the field. And he offers him a price that no one can believe. Hey, you're crazy. That field's been there for that many years. It's not that many acres. You want to pay the owner of the field what for that field? Yeah, I want to pay him this. You've lost it. But the owner of the field says, well, hey, you know, if you want to give me that kind of price for that field, okay, I'll take it. So he buys the field. And in buying the field, he knows what he gets. In that field, that everybody thought he was a fool for purchasing, is a treasure beyond compare. Jesus is simply illustrating the value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant finding a treasure hidden in a field. The man in first parable, didn't think of the loss of his stuff because he understood he wasn't losing anything. He was giving up what was comparably worthless to secure what was immeasurably valuable. What was comparably worthless to secure what was immeasurably valuable. Then Jesus tells a second parable. Parable in verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The next parable is very similar to the first, except this time it involves a man who's been searching for valuable pearls. He's apparently a dealer in fine jewelry and fine pearls. This man has studied pearls. He knows a quality pearl when he sees one. And in his search for pearls, he stumbles upon, whether it's in a marketplace or an antique store, whatever the case may be, Craigslist, Facebook, marketplace, he finds a pearl that is, verse 46, of great value, mega value. And it's on the market, but it's on the market. The owner of the pearl has no idea of its true value. And so once again, this man who has studied pearls, knows the value of a good pearl, sees this pearl, knows what it is, goes, sells all that he has, verse 46, and bought it. Again, the owner of the pearl probably thought, what a sucker. I mean, this pearl's been in our family. This was my grandmother's pearl. I mean, it's a nice pearl, but, sell everything you have and buy it? Okay. But the man knows the value and counts it a small thing to let go of what he owns to purchase what is of inestimable value. Both of these parables illustrate simply the value of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as well as they also illustrate the importance, not only the value of the kingdom, but the importance, listen, of assessing the kingdom rightly. Assessing the value of the kingdom rightly. What do you think of the kingdom of God and of Christ? How large does it loom in your thoughts and your esteem? Jesus, the King, and His kingdom, the promises of God. Well, of course, the kingdom cannot be bought by sinful men. It doesn't work that way, right? We can't buy the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Salvation, possessing the kingdom, is by faith and faith alone. But that faith by which we are saved and united to the King, Jesus, salvation, saving faith, is a repentant faith. And the kingdom has as its king the one who is Lord. That's a little bit different here. The treasure isn't Lord. The pearl isn't Lord. The treasure is an inanimate object. The pearl is an inanimate object. The kingdom is a living kingdom with a living king. The treasure, in a sense, makes in the field makes no claim upon the man who bought it. The pearl, in a sense, makes no claim upon the man who bought it. But the value of the kingdom is such that it is inestimable, but the reality is that the kingdom is different because it has a king who is Lord. Those who value the kingdom understand that it might require what some would call cost. First of all, to come to the Lord Jesus is to confess that He is Lord. He is master of my life. I'm not. My life is no longer my own. What I want to do becomes increasingly irrelevant. What would the Lord have me do? Because there's a king. There's a Lord. To be in the kingdom is to enjoy the king and his grace and his kindness, but you don't know what the king might require of you. He will certainly require you to set aside your beloved sins. Pride doesn't do so well in the kingdom. Sin of various kinds that we cherish or love, no, got to let those go if we would have the kingdom. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Salvation is by faith, but that faith is a repentant faith. The king is Lord. The Jews of Jesus' day largely determined that they valued their sin more than whatever blessings could be promised by the kingdom. They passed on the treasure. It wasn't even hidden in the field. Jesus was laying out the treasure right before them. They had it in the scriptures, and now they had this, the kingdom essentially standing before them. For a kingdom is its king, ultimately. They passed on the treasure in the field. They passed on the pearl. And they determined, no, we'll keep what we have and what we know, even if for a little while. Foolish. When King Jesus comes along and invites you into his kingdom, as he is through his word even this morning, you don't know what you might have to give up. That's how a lot of people want to know. They want to know, especially when they're young, but older men and women too. Okay, so Jesus is calling me to follow him. He wants me to be a Christian, wants me to get baptized, be part of the church. Okay, what's that going to involve? Because I got to assess this. It doesn't work that way. I mean, Jesus is clear. It's not a mystery cult religion. You don't become a Christian and then find out 5 years down the road that there's some secret, you know, this secret book somewhere and some code like the Masons and all these mystery cults. No, Jesus is very clear. You want to know what he expects. It's right here. If you can read, you can see it. But it doesn't work like, okay, I'll follow you, Lord, under these circumstances. It doesn't work that way. Does not work that. I'll get to keep this, right? And that doesn't. No. What you know is that the kingdom of heaven is promised to you and that you can receive it by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is a good king, he is a good Lord, he is a good master. And that's what you know. He says, come, follow me. So you have maybe this morning in your heart and in your head, what you value, what you cherish. And Jesus might not ask you to give it up. I mean, if it's sin, you can be sure of it, he will. may not be pure ultimately sin, but he will lay claim to that. And you weigh that with the promises of the kingdom. Jesus might not ask you to give up all that you have to follow him. But whatever rights, possessions, pride, relationships, routines, beloved sins, a sensible man or woman considers the infinite value of the kingdom and counts it a small thing to part with these possessions. A wise man or woman is willing to pay whatever the cost may be. Whatever Jesus calls for is a small thing for the joy and the privilege of being welcomed into the kingdom. That's what Jesus is illustrating. The kingdom is of inestimable value, the promise of everlasting life, of joy, of peace, of reigning with Christ, of a new heavens, of a new earth, of a body made perfect with which to serve the Lord, of the company of angels, of the Lord, of the saints, of the people of God, a future that is without sorrow, without tears, without weeping. This is the promise of the kingdom. And the king has come. And the king is growing. And the kingdom is offered to any who would turn from their sin and unbelief. Believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. The kingdom is offered to you. And he welcomes you to come and enter into the kingdom, understanding that he is king and Lord. And he may call for you to serve him. And he will, with everything that you are and everything you have. A wise man or woman looks at what they have. And as we sang this morning, I think we sang a hymn that said, I only had sin. That's how I feel. What do I bring to this transaction? I've got my sin. You know, at least the boy had, and we'll learn about the five loaves and the fishes. I mean, at least he had some bread and fish. All I feel like I had when I came to Christ was my sin and the prospect of a life of sin. And he offers the kingdom. Incredible. And so, the kingdom is of inestimable value. And we are called upon to assess wisely the value of that kingdom. But there's a third parable, which brings, again, a sobering perspective. He uses illustration in verse 47. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast in the sea. This is one of those nets that's not just a small net. It's a big net that a fisherman either would cast with weights, it would spread out over the water, settle down and catch the fish, or it's one of those nets that would actually take a series of boats and they would take the boats and they go out and this net is spreading and it's going out in a big circle. We still have these kinds of nets all the way off the coast of New England. They're operating right now. These large drag nets that are these wide nets with weights that bring it down to the bottom. And as the net goes along and then is drawn in, the fish are caught in the net. And then the fishermen draw the net up. And to this day, one of the challenges of fishing is that in that net, there's not only the good, valuable fish that you want, but there's all kinds of fish you don't want. Little crabs and stuff. Well, we live in a culture in which we live in a consumer culture in which we are used to thinking that the value of something is determined by consumer demand. Think about it for a minute. We just live in that kind of culture. Something is valuable because of the demand for it by the consumers. And so we might be thinking as we hear about Jesus and about the gospel and about his call to follow him, we may think, well, it's like God's offering a product. And apparently not too many consumers, in this time at least, are taking him up on it. And maybe that was something that happened in old days, and maybe old people used to follow Jesus, but you know, today there's just not a demand for that kind of thing. So maybe the kingdom isn't that valuable. Oh, be so careful. Because what we learn in this parable is it's not just men and women who assess the value of the kingdom, but listen very carefully, the kingdom and the king assess the value of men and women. Men and women will not be left in the end as the ones determining the value of the kingdom. It is in the end the kingdom and the king who will be sorting out and determining the value of men and women, good and bad. That's what this parable illustrates. The kingdom, Jesus says, in the last days. You want to be careful how you assess the kingdom, because how you assess the kingdom, whether you are a man or woman of faith, and whether you submit to the king and the kingdom, determines whether you are good or bad. And in the last day, Jesus says, verse 49, at the end of the age, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, you can't be indifferent to the kingdom. Maybe a man going along the field stubs his toe on some treasure. Maybe he can afford to just kind of keep going. Maybe a man who stumbles on a pearl, and he can afford to just kind of say, nah, don't worry about it. You cannot afford to pass over the offer of the kingdom by the king. Because you see, it's not just a consumer choice, it's a moral choice. Because the king is good and holy and pure and loving, and the kingdom is lovely and it is perfect and it is of the glory of God. And so to pass, as the Jews of Jesus' day largely did, on the kingdom, to pass on the king, to value whatever you have, whatever perceived rights you have and stuff and beloved sins that you have for a few more years. I mean, that's all you're going to live, right? It's a few more years. You don't know how many. That's just the truth. So you're going to hold on to that for a few more years. And then in the last day, mark it. Think about it. Jesus is not talking about myths. If you deny the kingdom, there is going to be a holy angel who is going to be sent by the king, and he is going to come and he is going to snatch you up, whether you want to or not, to all of your protesting, to all of your screaming, to all of your saying you're mistaken. He's going to be sent by the king and he's going to snatch you up. He's going to take you and he's going to stand you before God, and you'll be judged for your wrong assessment of the king and of the kingdom. And you will be cast, Jesus says, into the furnace of fire, the hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not a fairy tale. Men and women don't just assess the kingdom. In the end, the kingdom assesses men and women. And oh, dear friends, dear loved ones, dear men and women, young men and women, boys and girls who are here this morning, Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. That's a sobering thought. Why do you think he does that? Because he loves men and women. He loves men and women. And he's telling you, whatever you do, don't wait for that day. Don't be thrown into the furnace of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's calling to you, to everyone, to believe upon him for the salvation of your soul, to come to him as your rightful King and Lord, to receive the kingdom and the treasure that it is, to be brought into his loving heavenly presence, to be among the good, among the righteous, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. What an offer. What an offer. What a gracious king. So be very careful as you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus, that you do not assess that offer on the basis of how many people are taking Christ up on it. If you go by that, you'll make a tragic decision. And you might think, well, most people aren't taking Jesus up on it, so maybe it's not that valuable. There's a lot of bad fish that are caught up in a net. Those lobstermen out there, ask them whether they catch those nasty little green crabs, more of those, or lobsters. They catch a lot of those nasty little green crabs. They're invasive species, apparently. And what do they do with them? They just chuck them overboard. They're not even useful for fish bait. So they just go back overboard. They catch mostly rock crabs. Don't be deceived by how many people are passing on the kingdom and think, well, the kingdom must not be that valuable. Don't make that tragic choice. Come to Jesus. Believe the gospel. What is the gospel? That there is a God who made you. A God who is your God and your creator, who you owe your allegiance and your worship to. You were made for his praise. But you and I have rebelled against God. We have dishonored him. We have sinned against him. We do not love him as we ought. And the gospel is, though, that that very same God who has every right to be angry with us loves us. Loves us so much. He's still angry with us in our sin, but loves us that he sent his son, Jesus, who became a man to live a life of obedience that you and I cannot live and have never lived, and to die on the cross what you couldn't experience if you had an eternity in hell, the justice due your sins. He died for your sins so that if you believe and turn from your sins and trust in him, acknowledge him as Lord, that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are forgiven of your sin, that you are cleansed, that you are washed, that you are now not at odds with God, but you are like an adopted son or daughter, that you are a citizen not of the kingdom of darkness and of rebellion, but a citizen by faith of the kingdom of heaven. You can receive the kingdom and all of the glories of what are ahead by receiving the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. What about you this morning? How do you assess the kingdom? Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us for any low estimates of your kingdom. How stupid it is for us to so value the things that we can see and touch. Some of them are good, they're gifts from you, but we are so prone to overvalue what we have currently and to undervalue what you have promised to us in the Word. I pray for anyone here this morning who does not yet trust in Christ as Savior, that today that man or woman, young man or woman, would believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and enter into the kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.